Gracious Father in heaven, in this silence of this moment, as we have sung together, we thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for the promise of your Son. We thank you for the gift of salvation. And as we have gathered here today, to hear as far away as Japan, to hear in Canada, that your gospel is alive and well around the world. And we pray, Lord, this morning for those either online or in person today, that they would be touched by your word today, that no one would leave this place the same. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lovely. Have a seat. Nice to have you here this morning on this beautiful Caribbean day. By the way, tonight is part 8 of our study on understanding the Bible. For those of you that are part of the class, we're on at 6 o'clock tonight, so I'm looking forward to seeing all of you that are part of that. You know, this is the last, we've been looking at the cross for the last 4 weeks. This is the last in a series of the cross in full view. And we're going to look at a fascinating passage today. And this passage, I'm going to present this passage as a three-dimensional passage because it has three different responses to Jesus. And for every one of us that is here this morning or watching online, we fall into one of these categories. So I want to begin by reading Matthew 27, verses 15 to 26. I'm going to, you know, read a majority of the passage. I'm going to make a few comments, and then we're going to sort of summarize the entire thing at the end. So this is what, starting to verse 15 of Matthew 27, says. Now, it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. Am I ever glad we don't have that kind of thing today? By the way, what's significant about the Passover? What's the irony of the Passover being the time that they're doing this? Yeah, it's a celebration of being released from Egypt. This is, by the way, this is for the Jewish people. This is the salvation event. Okay, this is their salvation event for the Jewish people. This victory out of Egypt into the promised land, and this is what the Passover is celebrating. It's freedom, it's liberation, and it's an act of God. So let's keep reading. Anyone they wanted. This year, there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? He knew very well, I love this in brackets, he knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. There's an incredible amount of irony in this particular passage. You've already talked about the Passover. Now we're introduced to notorious Barabbas. Now he's called notorious because people know him. In Mark 15, Luke 23, We're told that he was imprisoned with rebels and he committed murder during an insurrection, okay? He's called a robber and a bandit in John 18:40. And this can also mean a revolutionary, that this was a violent man, and he was likely ready to be crucified as part of his punishment for the things that he had done against Rome. Now, why do you think Matthew has told us and used the word notorious in this? Matthew has done something really interesting. The word notorious in Greek means well known, that this guy is a cultural commodity to the people. They're not ignorant of his crimes. And the reason why Matthew gives us this notorious description is to remind us that the crowd knew exactly who they would release into their community. That's a pretty striking reality, that they knew full well who was going to come into their midst if they released him, because he was well known for his crimes. Okay? Secondly, if you look at the Greek text, Barabbas' first name is actually Jesus. Jesus Barabbas, which is kind of ironic. And Barabbas in Aramaic means son of the father. So you have Jesus, son of the father, a criminal, contrasted with Jesus, son of the father, Messiah. So very, very interesting, the stark contrast between the two. That this is an incredibly ironic picture that is being portrayed here by Matthew of what is going on with this crowd. Let me continue reading. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message. Okay, leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. There is not a married man in this room right now or online that hasn't one time or another said in his life, I should have listened to my wife. Amen? If you're not married yet, learn that lesson, please. This is one time Pilate should have listened. And not only that, this is really significant. He is on the judgment seat. He is sitting in this place of authority in front of this crowd in this political posture that's really important, and he gets a message in the middle of this from his wife. Now, what's an aristocrat woman doing worried about a common Galilean person? Which is another striking component of this whole thing. Here she is, and she is interrupting him in the middle of this Roman procedure where to interrupt him, this better be good, right? And in that day and age, dreams were often considered as omens and that you took them seriously. But here is an opportunity that for Pilate to listen, and in fact, I think he's a bit pushed by this event, which is why he argues further with the crowd about Jesus until finally he can't take it anymore. Okay, let's continue reading. Are you getting the irony of all of this? Okay, let's continue. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? The crowd shouted back, Barabbas. Pilate responded, then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? They shouted back, crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. Now, we've noted the disturbing reality that the leading priests and the religious people are the ones that are provoking the crowd to this cry. What is really striking to me is that the religious leaders are not just telling the crowd to release Barabbas. They're telling the crowd to make sure they tell Pilate to crucify Jesus. It's one thing to say, okay, let Barabbas go, and well, you know, whatever Roman law, whatever you want to do with Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. But the religious leaders are not just pushing for the release of Barabbas. They are pushing for the crucifixion of Jesus. That's their demand. Let me continue reading. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. Here's a really chilling statement. And all the people yelled back, we will take responsibility for his death. That would have been bad enough, but listen what they say. We and our children. To evoke the next generation, the blood that you have on your hands to your own children is a pretty chilling reality, isn't it? So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Now, I could get into the Roman version of whipping somebody as opposed to the commoner version of whipping somebody, but you'll notice it's a lead-tipped whip. In other words, it hurt. Then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Okay? This bowl of water that comes out that Pilate uses to is a symbol of evading the responsibility. And for the crowd to call down their children only proves that whatever propaganda the religious leaders had evoked upon the crowd is now fully taken its course. And again, by the way, I'm not, you may argue with me, I'm not convinced this is the same crowd that a week before was celebrating Jesus coming into the city. I think they're two different crowds if you're really careful with the timelines and stuff like that. That crowd, the crowd that would have welcomed Jesus, most of them would have been asleep overnight. It's implied that the religious leaders brought this crowd of these people that were on the side of the religious leaders, and they were easy to provoke to do this. Okay, so I'm not the person that would say, you know, 1 week the crowd said, you know, welcome Jesus, and next week saying crucify. I'm not of that opinion. Okay, I think that's a really it treats the people in a way that I don't think the text does, okay, in all fairness, all right? But this passage just illustrates three different responses and three different ways that Jesus is treated in this particular passage. And I want to see, we've all been one of these people at one time or another in our lives. This is the reality I want you to see that's being communicated here. And Jesus is the truth. This is one of the statements I want to bring out right away, is that when truth collides with pressure, people often choose comfort, popularity, or self-preservation over what is right. And that should be on the screen soon. Okay? When truth collides with pressure, people often choose comfort, popularity, or self-preservation over what is right. Okay? Pilate repeatedly recognized Jesus' innocence. He repeatedly recognized. In verse 18, Pilate knew that the religious leaders had brought Jesus to him out of envy. That should be on the screen soon, too. His wife warns him about Jesus in verse 19. In verse 24, he publicly declares Jesus as innocent. He says, I'll wash my hands of this. Okay? Yet, in the end, Jesus still ends up condemned. Okay? Should be 3 points up there on that PowerPoint. Here's the reality. Moral clarity without courage will still lead to compromise. Moral clarity without courage will still lead to compromise. Pilate attempts neutrality, and neutrality is a decision. As much as we don't want to agree with that, History remembers him, even though he tried to stay neutral in the whole thing. History remembers him as not choosing Jesus, but he remembers him as being the person who condemned him to crucifixion. That is one scenario, the one dimension. Second dimension is the crowd. The crowd is easily manipulated. Verse 20 says the religious leaders persuaded the crowd. And next points I want to make is crowds can be emotionally driven rather than truth driven. Is that true or not? Right? Public opinion can be unstable and is often influenced by the loudest voices. Have you ever heard of social media outrage? What is it? Studies have shown only 8% of the negative comments? It's only 8% on social media that come from negativity. And yet that seems to sway the entire, you know, communication streams of social media. How much cultural pressure do we have to redefine truth? How much does fear of becoming unpopular stops us from doing the right thing? I've always said that you know we live in a sinful world where doing the right thing is often the hardest thing. Why is that? Why is it easier to sometimes do the wrong thing or to do the neutral thing than to do the right thing? Doesn't that prove that in many, many ways we're probably living in a world that has things a bit backwards? Okay? No one wants to be in a relationship, by the way, where it's founded on lies. No one. Every one of us want to be in a relationship where truth between the couple is primary. We all want to be spoken with truthfully. Barabbas was a noted rebel. Here's the third one. Okay, talked about the crowd, we've talked about Pilate. Here's the third one. Barabbas is a noted rebel and a murderer who deserves the cross, yet the guilty go free. And the innocent Jesus is condemned. Okay, that's the reality. Here's how I want to round this all up, because every one of us at some point in our lives have been one or the other. Maybe you can relate to Pilate, a man who, with responsibilities, but squeezed between the demands of Rome over the tensions of ruling people who saw Rome as an enemy. I wonder how Pilate spent the rest of the day. You ever wonder about that? I wonder what his wife had to say to him. Yeah. Should have listened the first time. Where in your life are you trying to wash your hands of a decision about Jesus rather than truly responding to him? Maybe you can relate to the crowd who they thought were choosing towards two men that day. I often wonder what it would have been like for that crowd to go home. How many of them would have gone home, hugged their wife, hugged their kids, just gone on with their day, and yet not even realizing what they had become a part of? Imagine that. If you had been standing in the crowd, what would have shaped your choice? The truth about Jesus, or pressure from the people around you? Or maybe you can relate to Barabbas, who was openly guilty, condemned, deserving of death. But in what ways are we more like Barabbas than we might want to admit? Guilty people who are walking free because of Jesus. I've often wondered what Barabbas especially would have felt in the moment. The moment the chains came off his wrist and they said, guess what? You are free. I wonder how much of his life would have changed after that. Knowing that he was a free man because of an innocent one that took his place. And how much of a fool would he ever have been if he forgot that? See, when we come to see the cross in full view, we see the innocent Son of God step forward and say, no matter where we find ourselves in the scenarios, no matter where we are in these scenarios, the Son of God steps forward and said, guess what? I will take your place. So the question is, knowing that, who do you choose today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this incredible, incredible story. It's just, it's almost unbelievable that this is allowed to happen. And yet it illustrates wonderfully the choices we make when we want to divert ourselves from the truth. I know sometimes the truth is hard to face, but for each and every one of us, at one point in our lives, we have been like Pilate, or like the crowd, or even like Barabbas. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus came to take your place? And even though we're fully guilty, we've done wrong, that we can start anew because of Jesus, that we can become a new creation, that we can become forgiven and redeemed and live a life of hope, that we are not defined by our bad decisions in our past. We are now defined by the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ. I pray this morning, Lord, that for those here or for those online, that if they're making a decision about life, may they make the decision to follow Jesus first, and then everything else in life will fall into place from there. We thank you. We thank you for this series. We pray people have been blessed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.